If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3. As we try to prepare our hearts to enter into the Lord's Supper, I want to look at Romans 3 and focus in on the gospel message this morning. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26. Romans 3, 19 through 26. So let's start in verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, perhaps as we come to this section, you're familiar with Romans 3 and you're familiar with the way this passage unfolds. But before we begin to comment on the passage, I want us to think about something else. So, we all woke up this morning in a world that we did not create, in bodies that we did not pick out, breathing air that we did not produce, living life circumstances that we did not pre-order, and started a day that is completely outside of our control. And more than likely, we hadn't even thought about that yet. All right? The only reason I have is because I prepared the intro. Okay? Now look in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Because if we don't understand the concept that we're going to hit right now, then the rest of the gospel is not going to make a whole lot of sense to us. We're not going to maybe see its full relevance here, or at least the fullness of its relevance. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's. You know what that means? That means whenever the Lord looks at his creation, he says, "That's mine." When the Lord looks at everything within the earth and everything within the world, he looks at that and he says, "That's mine." And when the Lord looks at the peoples of the earth, who are his creation, he looks and he says, "That's mine." Now, the problem is, we all woke up this morning acting like we owned the place, didn't we? That's a problem. That's a problem. That's a problem that we really know from several different avenues. It's a problem for someone to want to take what's not theirs. If the first word that a little baby learns is no, the second word has to be mine, right? That's mine, even if it's not, right? That's mine. And just in case we think we grow out of that, we don't, right? The preteen and the teen wants you out of their room because why? That's mine. Even though it is located in the house that you've bought, it's mine, right? That sense of possessive control does not change. If I were to go out and we were to end services and I were to open the door to your vehicle and ask you for the key and you said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "That's mine. That's mine." At first you might chuckle, but once you figured out I was serious, you wouldn't think that was very funny. Okay. Well, when we think about Psalm 24, and we think about the reality that everything that God has created, the earth, all that dwells therein, all the inhabitants of the earth are His, then I want you to think about what a problem it is for us to live before the face of God with the mindset that this is my day. This is my life. These are my decisions. This is my church. This is my family. The reality is it's not. Everything we just mentioned belongs to God. This is my body. No. No, it's not. Not in the sense that we're speaking of here. It all belongs to the Lord. And so for us to live the life that God has given us in a world that God has created as if we have the right to act like we own the place and we call the shots is extremely offensive to God. And before we move on to anything else that Scripture has to say about sin, we have all just been condemned. And it was, for the most part, by accident. Right? No one woke up trying to fuel that in you. You just naturally woke up with that sort of a disposition. And so when we look to Romans chapter 3, we start to think about problems that really are addressed in the first two chapters as well before we get here. What's the problem with thinking everything is mine? Well, eventually, if I can convince myself that everything was mine anyway, then ingratitude goes out the window. Or ingratitude, I'm sorry, is cultivated. Gratitude goes out the window, right? It was mine anyway. It was mine. I deserved it. I own the place. Well, Romans chapter 1 is very clear that in the downward spiral of sin, unthankfulness is at the very top. Living in a world that belongs to God and pretending like it belongs to me. Living a life that belongs to God and pretending like it belongs to me. And so at some point, we are faced with this reality. That if we woke up in a world that we didn't create, someone had to create it. Had to come from somewhere. At some point, we're all faced with this reality that there is a God, there is a Creator, and I relate to Him or I am in some sort of relationship with Him. If we were to look at another going through the first two chapters of Romans, another reality that's just obvious to anyone who has any self-awareness, is this reality that each of us knows inherently. There is something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. I think thoughts that I should never think. I live life inconsistently, with all kinds of inconsistencies, not just inconsistencies when it comes to God's Word, but inconsistencies based on my own standards. My own standards fluctuate all over the place depending on where they are and what I'm thinking and what I can get out of it. The capacity for me to love with a genuine love and a faithful love to another human being is broken. And it's broken by my own selfishness. Now again, if you have any level of self-awareness, you know this about yourself. And then, like we just said, our capacity to live in a right relationship with God is completely broken. We live in His world and we act like it's ours. And so this is where Romans 3:19 picks up. Because if we're not careful, matter of fact, this is just natural to us, when we're faced with these realities, we'll begin to think that if we just make a few changes, if we can try a little harder, if someone will just tell us what to do, then we can fix it all. What is it that God wants of us anyway? Well, when we think about the gospel message out of Romans 3, we get descriptions of at least two different categories. We see humanity and we see God. Okay? We see humanity and we see God. And if you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. It's just an easy way to think through Romans 3:19 through 26. What we learn about humanity from this passage is that humanity has tried, failed, and become guilty. Okay? Humanity has tried, failed, and become guilty. What we learn about God from this passage is that God has condemned, revealed, and reconciled. Okay? Condemned, revealed, and reconciled. So you can use those six words to think your way through this passage, and it'll help you as we maybe move forward. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The language there is, at least the description here, is very clear. It says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, functioning under the law. Okay, look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 for us to get a better understanding of what we mean by being under the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, it says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. What does it mean to be under the law? It means that you relate to the law in such a way that you're trying to establish your righteousness. Out of verse 25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. To be under the law means that we are in a position to where our righteousness, our standing before God, is measured by how well we stand up or fulfill the law that's been given to us. Reality is, God has spoken. God, who is a holy God, has revealed what it means to live a life that He calls, that He counts as righteous. And just in case we think righteous is just some sort of a an abstract category that's used in Scripture, righteous is the standard that must be met in order to be in a right relationship with the Lord. Okay, righteousness, perfection, justification, all those things are synonymous. You must be righteous if you're going to be in a right relationship or in a loving covenant relationship with the Lord. That must happen. And so Romans 3 says, for those who thought Deuteronomy 6:25 was about them, right? We will establish, or it shall be our righteousness to observe all these commandments. For those who look at themselves and they say, I know I fall short. I know where I fall short. What I need to do is to get in the Word more. What I need to do is to try harder. What I need to do is to stop doing everything that I've been doing. What I need to do is just remake my life. If I could just live under these rules instead of my previous ones, Paul would come along in Romans chapter 3 and say, you've missed it. You've missed it. He says, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, verse 19, it says to them who are under the law for this purpose, that you might feel better about yourself, that you might discover that surprisingly you really are better off than you thought you were, that you might be able to move through self-improvement to a place to where you are right with the Lord. No. Whatever the law says to those who are under the law, it says it so that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Okay, the word guilty there could also be translated accountable. Okay, use both of those interchangeably. You could do that. That all the world may become guilty or accountable before God. What is it saying here essentially? Well, it's saying all those who do not know God and are trying to approach God by living up to His standards, as they come into contact with those standards, the reality is it doesn't give them life. It slays them. It puts them in a position, verse 20, where the only thing that really makes sense is that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the knowledge of sin. And so as we think about this reality that humanity has tried to establish some sort of righteousness, rightness within themselves. Even if you're not trying to think about that from a standpoint of your relationship with God, the only way any of us can really live with ourselves is if we can convince ourselves at some point that we're okay, that what we're doing is fine, that while we may, you know, make a mistake here or there, for the most part, when I compare myself to everyone else, I'm okay. And God says, when you come to my word, when you put yourself under the law, that is, measured by your own performance, the law has been put into place so that you might shut your mouth when you're tempted to say, I'm okay. The law is put into place so that you might shut your mouth when you are tempted to establish your own righteousness by saying, look at those people over there. Look at that person over here. It's that you might shut your mouth when you are tempted to say, I think I'm really okay. Now, I want you to think about that. Some of you already know what Romans 3:19, 20 have said for a long time, but I want you to think about that as it relates to God's Word and the unbeliever. God's Word and those who have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a blindness there, right? There's a blindness on all kinds of levels. How is it that an unbeliever could come to the Word of God and read and say, I've found comfort here? It's not what the Word's intended to do for those who are under the law. That's not what the Word is intended to do for someone who thinks they're okay in and of themselves. For someone who's coming to God based on their own personal accomplishments, merits, significance. Man has tried, but according to James chapter 2, verse 10, the verdict goes like this. If we've tried and we've kept every single point of the law except one, then we've missed it all. Right? As we think about what it means to live before a holy, perfect God, the kind of righteousness that He requires is perfection. What does that mean? Does that mean if we've always done the right thing, that we'll be okay? No, it doesn't even mean that. It means if you've always done the right thing for the right reason, motivated by the right motivations, which is the glory of God. Okay. Man has tried. Man has failed. Humanity has failed. You have failed. I have failed when it comes to this category of being a good person. Verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because it's by the law that the knowledge of sin comes. Think about verse 23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does this mean? It means that our motives. Now we're talking, I'm talking about each one of us. Think about this. Each one of us as individuals. Our motives, our thoughts, and our actions are evaluated under the righteous law of God, and that evaluation is constantly exposing failures. For anyone that thinks that God is up in heaven, bored to death, not doing anything, you don't understand this reality. We live before the face of God, right? And the law of God is not just a book he decided to write because he was, you know, his poetic juices were flowing. This is the standard by which God judges the world. And so in and of ourselves, as we've lived and thought and behaved and all those kinds of things, from day one, those motives, actions, thoughts have been evaluated and our failures have been exposed. Now, you know this already, but sin is slowly but surely becoming a non-existent category in the world that we live in. But if we think about the way Scripture deals with sin, we realize it's far more serious than even we think it is. You know, there's at least 13 different words in Scripture to describe sin. We're going to look at five of those from the New Testament this morning, and we're not going to spend tons of time here. We'll lose our time. But Think about this, the five different categories, at least, that the New Testament uses to describe sin. That is, the ways in which we have failed. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The word "come short" there, it's a Greek word that is used to describe missing the mark, or a failure to fulfill God's purpose in your life, a failure to meet God's standard. Brothers and sisters, if we live in God's world, and the world belongs to Him, and we belong to Him, and God has given us His law, and we are being measured by that, well, a failure to hit the mark is an offense toward God. Just so we know, we're talking vertical here. We're not talking horizontal. Sin is an offense toward a holy God. It's not just an offense to your brothers and sisters and friends and parents and all that, although it is. What we're talking about here is the problem that we have with the Lord. We have missed the mark. We have failed to meet the purposes and standards that He has set for our life. Romans chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." And I don't really want you to understand the whole text there. We're just after the word transgression. Transgression just means to disregard or to violate a boundary line. Okay? A good picture of that is when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God put a no trespassing sign on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Do not pass. Do not touch this. And what happened? They disregarded that. And they decided they would do it anyway. That's called a transgression. Okay? It's to disregard what God has said. It's an evil desire to do what is forbidden. Well, brothers and sisters, that's us. You and your own natural inclinations have been attracted to and have acted upon the desire to step over the boundary line. When God said, "Don't touch the wet paint," you touched it anyway just to see if it was dry. When God said, "Don't park here," you parked there anyway just to show Him that you could. Okay, that's what a transgression is. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says that we've been redeemed from all iniquity. Okay? The word iniquity there is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Living as if God had never issued a single law. The problem in the book of Judges is what? The people did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? That's lawlessness. Pretending as if God has never said anything. Or realizing He did, and just ignoring it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 speaks about our disobedience before the Lord. Disobedience, that is, refusing to obey God's call, ignoring God's requirements in our life. This goes down really further than we're comfortable thinking about. One way this happens, even as professing Christians, one way this happens is as we try to compartmentalize our faith, as we try to separate it from areas of our lives. That shows up in ways that you might, you know, we might think about a Sunday-only type Christian. You come to church, you feel pious while you're here, you enjoy the message, you enjoy the singing. You might maybe even to some extent enjoy the fellowship. But what happens here has absolutely zero effect in any other category of your life. If someone saw you Monday through Saturday, they would never guess you were a Christian because your commitment's not there. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." Okay? That means don't compartmentalize. And yet we've done that. God calls that disobedience. Disobedience. At this point, maybe you think I'm being too hard, and I would just remind you, it's not me being hard, it's God being hard.
Okay? This is what God says, not what Lewis says.
Number five, Hebrews 9:7 talks about the high priest that made an offering for the errors of the people. Errors of the people. Okay? The word error there means ignorance of the people. Okay? Ignorance of the law. Okay? Ignorance of the law is no excuse with God. God does not wink at that. God does not justify that. In the courtroom of God, when it comes to establishing a righteous standard, the ignorant are condemned just as well as those who knew what they were doing. And so man has tried, but even if we try to hold ourselves up under these five categories or descriptions of sin, we see very easily we have failed. We have failed. Some of what we've done on purpose. Some of what we've done subconsciously. Some of what we've done out of weakness. Some of what we've done out of ignorance. All of what we've done has been imputed to our account, and we stand accountable to God, guilty before God, based on our own performance. Okay? Now, we might say, you know, that seems a little harsh. That seems a little overboard. And if that's our response, if that's our reaction, and in a natural way, we would tend to think that. If that seems overboard, that's only because we don't understand what it means that God is holy. Okay? If that seems overboard, it's because we live in a culture that paints God like a fluffy grandpa who would never hurt a flea, who would never be offended by anything, and who simply lives to give you what you ask for. Okay? That's the reason that seems overboard. We don't think about the God who struck Uzzah down for touching the ark because he didn't want it to fall down simply because God said, "Don't touch it." We don't think about the God who swallowed up Nadab and Abihu with fire, who killed them because they decided they were going to do things their way. We don't think about the God from Isaiah 6 who just simply those who are worshiping him are struck with awe as the pillars shake, as smoke comes up, as Isaiah falls down as dead before a holy God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about our efforts, as we think about our failures, if we're going to understand the gospel, we have to understand this reality that in my best efforts I have failed and I have become guilty before God. Okay? Guilty before God. The picture is a courtroom type picture. Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20 again tells us this. The law was given, and it was given for a purpose, that after we have been evaluated under it, that we would come to the same conclusion that Paul comes to in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and that is, there are none righteous, no, not one. None. When it comes to humanity, there are none who are righteous. Why? Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the purpose for which God created us. And so again, when it comes to man, we have tried, we have failed, and we have become guilty. As we come to take part in the Lord's Supper, that's part of our understanding and why we're going to enter into what we enter into. That's really part of what we're professing as we enter into what we're going to enter into. Now, we're celebrating the second half that we're going to get to. But the second half's not good news if we don't know this half. And so what about God? What about God's side of this? Well, God has condemned. God has condemned. You know what that means? That means your guilt is not just a feeling, it's a reality. Your guilt is based upon the judgment of another person, not based upon your own self-evaluation. It's not based upon some emotional struggle that you're having that doesn't exist within reality. The guilt that we all experience before God is guilt based upon the reality that He has condemned sin. He has condemned sinners. Those who approach God by standing under the law will only find condemnation. That's the only thing there. So, you may come to God and you may say, "Well, Lord, I've been going to church since the day I was born. We've been doing all these, we've been going to camp all of our life. We've been doing all the teen retreat stuff all of our life. Tyler, Texas, Huntsville, all those things. I've come to Wednesday night services. I've come to Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. I've read my Bible. I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that." And God says, "Okay, condemned." Okay? None of that stuff counts as righteousness. None of that stuff gives you any standing with me. Think about the role of the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is talking about sending the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, and He says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now the word there, reprove, we could translate convict. He will convict the world of sin. What does that mean? That means He will, one of His roles, His initial role in the in His work and the lives of God's people is to bring conviction, to unveil the blinders from our eyes and our heart to realize, okay, this guilt, it's talking about me. Okay, it's not talking about the world. It's not talking about somebody out there that I don't know. It's not talking about world systems. It's not talking about the corruptness of the world due to political corruptness. It's not talking about institutions or anything else like that. It's talking about me. I'm the one who is guilty before the Lord. I am the one who's standing under the law on the basis of my own performance. I am the one who is guilty before God. Why? Because I feel that way? No, because God has measured you under the standard of His law, and He has said, "You are condemned. You are condemned in my sight." So, God is condemned, and then Romans 3 begins to take a turn. Romans 3, let me turn back here, verse 21. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." What do we learn here? Well, we learn that while man has tried, failed, become guilty, while God is condemned, God has also revealed, and He has revealed His righteousness that is witnessed by the Old Testament, that is, the law and the prophets. He has revealed that there is a way, that He has provided a way for righteousness to be established on the account of His people. I'm thinking about accounts and, again, a judicial sense. He says that's been manifest, or he has manifested that there is a righteousness to be had that is without the law. You know what that means? That means that even though we've been measured under the law and we've been found guilty, it says God has made another way. Another way. Another way that has nothing to do with your performance. Another way that has nothing to do with your faithfulness. As a matter of fact, as you look at the text, it says, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That could be translated in a couple of different ways. It could be translated the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Or it could be the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. All those who believe, if you take the rest of the text, some kind of people kind of parse that out strangely. But whatever the emphasis is, I think the emphasis is on the first, that we can come before God. God has revealed to us that His righteousness has been fulfilled or has been established by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Okay, so what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, it means that God has revealed, if you've wrestled with this reality that you have been measured under the law and you've been found guilty and condemned, that God has revealed that under the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, His Son, that another righteousness has been established, a perfect righteousness. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. What is it that He's revealed? What is it that's being revealed here? Well, what's being revealed is that all those who come to God trusting in their own performance and trusting in their own how we've measured up before God will be condemned. But all those who have come to the conclusion and the realization that I've got a problem before the God of heaven, the one who created the heavens and the earth and all the inhabitants thereof, the one who I've been ignoring all my life when I woke up every single day acting like I owned the place and I called the shots, the one who I've sinned against day after day after day in my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I've got a problem here. But then whenever I look to Scripture, I see that God has given me a solution for that problem. I am all unrighteousness before Him, but He sent His Son to live a perfect life on behalf of His people, to establish a perfect righteousness for His people. And I need that. I need that. Outside of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I am undone before God. No matter how good of a parent I've been, no matter how good of a spouse I've been, no matter how good of a child I've been, student, whatever else, no matter how faithful of a church member I've been, if I don't have what Christ has established, I'm undone before the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What does Paul say here? Well, he says this: you may measure yourself against the law, and you may come up short, and you may find condemnation, that you stand under the condemnation of a holy, righteous God. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is that? Well, it's because Christ has fulfilled the law on behalf of His people. Here's the reality. Jesus Christ on earth, in His humanity, His thoughts, His motives, His actions were all evaluated under the righteous law of God, and it constantly exposed His perfection. Isn't that something? That's all it could do, was expose His perfection. Just like all the law could ever do, as we try to measure ourselves under it, is expose our failures. We couldn't do better, okay? We think about it from a test standpoint. If God is putting you to the test and you start out by making a 15 on a scale of 1 to 100, and by the time you get to the end, you've made your way up to a 30, okay? You've doubled in progress, but you're still failing, right? So while you may rearrange the flesh a little bit and jump from a 15 to a 30, you are still condemned before God. You have still failed the test as far as measuring up to God's standard. But when it comes to the life of Christ, it says He made 100 every single time. His thoughts, perfect. His motives, perfect. His actions, perfect. What does that have to do with you? Well, God has revealed that He's satisfied with the life and death of Jesus Christ, and that those who approach God, not standing under the law, but standing under the blood of Jesus Christ, will find grace and redemption. Those who have been convicted of their sin, those who have a godly sorrow, they realize that I am undone before God, that I have offended Him, and that the only thing that I will ever receive based on my life and my merits is eternal punishment from a holy God. And those who are brought to hope in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who come with nothing in our hands, right? Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to Thy cross I cling. We can find grace and redemption in Christ. We can be reconciled to God. That's what this is all about in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, three words we want to think about from these verses 24 to 26. Redemption, justification, and propitiation. Okay? Redemption, justification, propitiation. Now, the reason that I say when it comes to God and what God has done, he has condemned, he's revealed, he's reconciled, is because the whole purpose of redemption, justification, and propitiation is to reconcile you back into a living relationship with the living God. Okay, that's what salvation is all about. It's not an abstract theory. It's not a sweet thought. It's a living reality where God brings us back into a right relationship with him, and we commune. Okay, we're going to have communion here in a minute. We commune with the living God through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we have been redeemed. We'll move through these fairly quickly. Redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, redemption means to be rescued, or it means to be ransomed, to be bought out of slavery. Okay, is the picture that we get in Scripture. You have been redeemed out of the slave market of sin, which means that all of your life you lived a slave to sin, which is why when you were measured under the law of God, you came up empty every single time because you were enslaved. You couldn't do anything but obey your master, which was sin. Redemption means you've been bought out of that. You know what that means? Romans chapter 7, it means now you are to yield your members into righteousness. It means now, not because you're being measured under the law, but now because you have become a child of God, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and you are brought into a right relationship with him, you no longer have to obey that old master. You are no longer under slavery to sin. It's been revealed to you that you've been set free. Redemption means that the power of sin over your life has been broken. Okay, that's a very practical application of what we mean when we say redemption. Now, some of these are going to be judicial type things of what we think of between Jesus and God, but redemption has very practical implications on your life. You've been bought back, and so you have been made free from the power of sin. Okay, justification. Justification. It means that in the courtroom of God, you have been declared perfectly righteous. When God looks at you, under the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, not guilty. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Okay? He looks at the cross of Christ, he looks at the life of Christ, and he says, those sins have been paid for. Right? Now let's think about this for a second. When we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, what are we saying? What does Scripture say? What are we to understand that happened when Christ went to the cross? Well, when Christ went to the cross, he took every single sin, every act of rebellion of God's people, and he took the punishment that we should have received, that condemnation that was hanging over our heads, that condemnation that we rightly brought upon ourselves, that guilt that we were found in. He took that upon himself, and he paid for every bit of it. Okay? So just in case we might think what God's saying is, if you look to Christ, if you are trusting in his righteousness, we'll just forget about all the sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is Christ went to the cross and bore the sins of all of his people. And if you've come to trust in that, there is no condemnation. If you are standing before God and your confidence is in the person and work of Jesus Christ over against my own performance, there's no condemnation.
There's no condemnation. Okay? Justification. I am just before God. I am trusting in His righteousness.
By the way, that's a reality that you're going to have to trust all throughout your Christian life.
Right? How easy it is for us to move back and put ourselves under the law to try to measure how we're doing as a Christian. Right? I'm doing pretty good based on this, 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 and this.
Or I'm upset because I'm not making the kind of progress I wish I were making. I feel far from God because of this, 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 and this. Now, there are times where we are going to, we'll experience chastisement. There are times where our fellowship isn't as close based upon our own rebellion. There are times where things aren't always going to feel the same or even from our standpoint be the same. But brothers and sisters, on your worst day and on your best day, God couldn't love you anymore. You understand what I mean by that? If you are trusting in the righteousness of God, then the love of God is just as intense for you on your worst possible day than it is on your best possible day. You want to know why? Because God could care less what kind of day you had as it relates to whether or not He loves you if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's good news for those emotional roller coasters we can get on as we're trying to gauge our spiritual walk and our spiritual life with the Lord. Those who look to Christ, those who are trusting in Him. And then, under justification, we have propitiation, to propitiate. What does it mean? It means that Christ has satisfied the Father on behalf of His people. Christ is our satisfaction. It pleased the Lord to crush Him, Isaiah 53:10. The pleasure of the Lord. And so, as we said already, if He's pleased with Christ, if Christ is our satisfaction, again, as He's measured under the law, what does it expose? His perfection. As God is pleased with the perfection of Jesus Christ, and as we come to God under the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, in His performance on our behalf, in His righteousness, not our own, then He's pleased with us as well. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, just in case you're misunderstanding what I'm saying, I'm not saying that God is pleased based upon the fact that you've conjured something up. I'm saying God is pleased based upon the reality that the finished work of Christ has been applied to my heart, and I am living that out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whether I eat, drink, or stand before God, I'm doing it to His glory, claiming the blood of the Lamb as my righteousness. And so to summarize, maybe even review a little bit, what is it? How do we understand the gospel? Well, as far as man is concerned, again, we've tried, failed, and we have become guilty before God. As far as God is concerned, we've been condemned, He's revealed, and He's reconciled. So here's the question. What do you do with this reality? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're making a very clear statement about what we do with the reality. Okay? When we drink the wine, when we eat the bread, we're saying, I have put myself under the blood of Christ. You understand what I mean when I say put myself. I mean, as far as our standing before God goes, we have fled to Christ. Obviously, He's put us under the blood, but our confidence is under the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I do not stand under the law. I do not come before God saying, if you'll just look close enough, you'll find something good. I don't come before God saying, compared to all these other folks out here, I measure up. I come before God saying, your Son measured up. And based upon His righteousness, which I am looking to and trusting in, then I believe I've been reconciled to you. That I've been placed in Christ. and in Him I have access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Or maybe we say, yeah, you know, I've heard that before. It doesn't mean that much to me. You know, in an abstract way, I kind of know that that's probably right, but I got nothing for it. You know, I'm okay. One of these days, maybe, I'll commit my life to the Lord, but I'm certainly not compelled by that, at least not right now. The truth is, I'm still working some things out in my life right now. You know what you're working out? Your condemnation, right? Maybe the truth is, I've rejected all that, and that I realize that most Christians are hypocrites anyway. You're right. That's true. And hypocrites that stand under the law find condemnation. But hypocrites that stand under the blood of Jesus Christ find righteousness and peace with God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we move into the portion of the service to where we take the Lord's Supper, we are declaring clearly that our hope is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are not trusting in our own faithfulness, but we are trusting in the faithfulness of Christ and the work that He has done on our behalf. And so let's pray, and then we will move into the Lord's Supper. Father, Lord, we confess to You this morning. We confess that there is nothing good, inherently, nothing good in any of us here. We could compare ourselves to one another, and we might be a little better here, a little better there. But Father, as we are measured under Your law, we all come up guilty. We all fail and come up short. And You have told us what that means. That means that we can expect nothing from You except to receive wrath and punishment because we've made ourselves an enemy of You. Not in an abstract way, but in a real way. And yet, Father, You've told us, You've revealed that there is a righteousness that's outside of the law, outside of our performance. And that's the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that You would bless those of us who have claimed the name of Christ to be strengthened in our confidence to go to Him again and again and again and again to appeal to Him as the satisfaction on our behalf. And Father, for those among us who do not know You, who have never professed faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that You would drive their guilt home to them based upon the work that You do through the law. And Father, that You would also bless Christ to be sweet to them, that they would find themselves in a position that they are undone before You, and that they would flee to Christ for their refuge. Lord, this is a work that not a man couldn't do this. This message won't do it in and of itself. Your Spirit does it, and that's what we pray for. We pray that You would bring a desperation that's so intense that they could do nothing but plead the righteousness of Christ. Now, as we move into the communion service, Father, I pray that You would bless what we do here to be honoring to You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.